We're on page 13. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful again tonight for the Word of God, what it teaches us so that we know how to live. We're thankful that when we open revelation that is addressed to us, it's called grace revelation because we're in the dispensation of grace. May we learn to live by grace in this class, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've worked our way down to the top of page 13, which deals with the matter of the mind. We've done in our regular cycles of evening school a class on the mind twice. In Woodburn, I've done a class on the mind. And it was when we were doing 3 hours a night, was the first one we did. And then the other one was a little later when almost everybody had been through and they wanted another, they were interested in another class, so we did it. And we're saved where?
Spirit.
The realm of our spirit. Spirit relates to mind. So when we understand that this mental thing is, it's so key. All of our spiritual life is related to that which is mental in our relationship to a God who is spirit. And so the mind becomes very, very important to us. And so that's the reason I put some of the things in here. I put them in here. There's a lot more here than we're going to be able to cover. But I wanted to cull notes. These notes are already pared down. And we're already pared down before I pared them some more. And so they're revised in a number of ways. They're different than the 100 and what did I hand out in Woodburn, 120 pages over a year on the spiritual life. And then when we did it here last, we were about 80 pages or so. And so this is, I don't know where we're going to land. I'm trying to hurry with it. But I don't know whether we're going to move as quickly as we'd like. We are reminded when we look at Scripture that our salvation is in the realm of spirit. And so with that, there is some provisions for our mind. That's why we started out with the results of the fall. If we don't know our natural condition, how can we have any interest in the spiritual life? Because God does everything by grace, and if we don't realize we're a shipwreck, when we got saved, we had nothing to bring to the table. Everything we had was of no value to God. And when we understood that, then we understand that we need divine intervention, and when you look through that list of results of the fall, we have mental issues that resulted from the fall. So our mind is bent. Our mind is perverted. So God has to relate to us in a way so we have a different kind of mind that will work in the realm of our salvation. There's a distinction between the spiritual mind and the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is when we're carnal, we tend to, our mind does not function in a way that is cooperative with the Holy Spirit. And that causes issues for us. And so it's called a renewed mind. In Romans 12:2, it talks about the renewedness of the mind. And let's take a moment to look at that again. I kind of smile when we come to some of these passages because the Greek ending here has the idea of renewedness. Of the mind, and it says, and we're in verse 2 of 12, I won't read the first verse, be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. And so this possibility of functioning in renewedness of mind is what he's telling us to do. And what does it do? It transforms us. The word transform is metamorpho. You hear metamorphosis in it, and that has the idea of change. Our mind will change our form, and as a result, God can accomplish something through us. And so that's very important. I am renewedness of mind. Now, when we talk about this renewedness of mind, it's interesting because we receive that because of our connection with God the Father, but it's identified as a quality of the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2. I've been trying to play with Thessalonians all day today, and it's only an auxiliary thing to where I've been working. And it's funny because I can't get it out of my mind today. I am working with a guy named Silvanus, and he gets introed both the Thessalonian epistles. 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may tie him to bind him together? We have the mind of Christ." Now I say, this mind of Christ doesn't have an article in front of it, so it is a quality of the mind of Christ. And that comes because of our relationship to God the Father. And it's interesting how God can affect our minds if we'll let him. Now that's why in Philippians 4:6, you know, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." And he moves into this next, let me get the verse so I don't rely on my quoting ability. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And this guarding your hearts and minds. Now, heart, when you look at heart, a heart involves essentially three things. It's not talking about, you know, your Valentine's Day heart. Heart involves number one is rationale. Equivalent to spirit. And emotions. Relates to soul. And let's use the right word, volition, which is will. When we talk about heart, it's not talking about the thing that thumps in your chest. It's your heart is up here, not down here. And so rationale, your thought processes, emotions, and so your, it's a manifestation of soul and spirit, and your will, your volition. And so when we talk about that, and it's so interesting what he does here, he talks about hearts, guarding your hearts, plus he adds this concept of minds, and the word mind has a ma ending on it, which means it is the result of an action. So this is the result of using, let's just do it this way, the mind, so the act of the mind. So you produce thoughts because your mind processes information, and you end up with the thought at the end. And so it's kind of interesting. You have rationale, which is part of the heart, but this is a product of what goes on in your mind. And so he says he's going to guard it, he's going to keep it. And so that's important in our spiritual life. If we don't have some kinds of promises like this, our minds will be major issues to get us in trouble. Our minds will multiple different ways, and we live in a circumstance where we are challenged mentally on a regular basis. And our challenge, primary challenges come from the world system and from soul. Soul affects what?
Emotion.
Souls are emotion.
The flesh.
It affects the flesh. Yeah. And so, I mean, our souls. And so that our soul is more internal. But external, we live in a world system where everywhere we go, there's our issues. I mean, it's just so interesting how many factors there are of the world system just going down the street a mile in different ways. And now we don't have, we have so many billboard laws and sign laws. It's nothing like it was when I was growing up or when I was in college. And you drive down San Pablo Avenue, which was the main thoroughfare on the East Bay from Oakland clear up to, well, pretty close to Carquina Street. But anyway, you go all along there, and there were billboards all over the place. And they had everything under the sun on them. And so you have these stimuli. You have radio. You have TV. You have all these things that are stimulating to your thought process. You have the printed page. And then, of course, remember, Satan and demons mess with your mind. They work with your dianoia. And we're going to come to that just in a moment here when it relates to that. It's interesting, though, the sin nature issue is causes mental issues, and that's Romans 7. And in Romans 7, you'll have a mind word here in Romans 7, verses 23 through 25. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So you have a law relating to your mind, your nous. And bringing into captivity, bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin nature, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh I serve the law of the sin nature. And so it's a mental thing that relates to our serving God. And that's very, very important to us. 1 Corinthians, which is two hops and a jump down, in 1:10. The mind issue is very important because he starts this book to the Corinthian church, a carnal church. And in verse 10 he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." You be willing to relate. In fact, it's interesting. He uses what we call a subjunctive here. And he says that you may. I mean, he's not sure they're going to do it because they're carnal. I mean, go down to chapter 3. He says you are carnal. Here he says that you might speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, no schisms among you. But be ye perfectly joined together. That was the first of my four words in 1 Peter on Sunday. It's that word katartizo. Be thoroughly adjusted in the same mind and of the same opinion, same knowledge. I don't like the word judgment. It's nomein, comes from gnosko. Having the same experiential kind of a perspective. He's essentially kind of telling them, you need to get on the same page in your spiritual lives, get out of your carnality. And he wants to see that. And that's very important to him in this matter. And so that's the focus here. Now, we are come now to Satan and his involvement with the mind. And I want to take a minute to go through these, and then I'll move along a lot faster. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Talks about when the gospel of salvation is presented to an unbeliever. Here, Satan is identified. Let me get here. Says he's identified as the god of this age. So he's the god of this age. This age is identified in Galatians 1:4 as the present evil age. So if you want that link there, it's. It's always easy to remember it. My abbreviation, I just write PEA, and that's easy. But that's this the age of the present evil age has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The word blind has the idea of dropping a blind, dropping a curtain. And so it's so easy to understand that. And if you shared the gospel with some unbelievers, you will have illustrations of how the blind drops. You know, it's called zombie time. And it is just like, you know, you think they're all there, and then all of a sudden, they're zombies. There's nothing there. They're like dead. And they're just, you know, there's no life in the eyes anymore. And I really, when I talk to people, I tend to be, I want the eye contact. Mm-hmm. And it's just so interesting to see that. And it's scary. I've used my illustration of that. One of the best illustrations I had was, in fact, I still have issues with this guy. I'm the only guy he knows in this world he thinks is his friend. And he's trying to get me to send him a book manuscript, or a book that he wrote. He wanted me to copy it and pay for it, and it's 1,500 pages written in 4H pencil. And it does not copy well. That hard lead, it's just really terrible. Then he blames me because I can't get good copies. You turn it up and it's all black, enough to read it. But anyway, he had been in Southeast Portland one night and was over with a bunch of guys hanging out. And what happened, there were several of them in this house, and a guy came home and accused him of having something going on with his wife, that there was a group of them, and he decided he was going to kill him. So he was going to stab him to death. And so he is stabbing him, and I don't know why he didn't defend himself, because he's one of those kind of guys that doesn't exactly treat people well in that matter. You know, where he is right now, he's building his guns. You know, or what I mean by guns, that's prison talk. And really a tough guy. Anyway, this guy was stabbing him as he ran out into the street. A car was coming by, and he jumped on the hood and grabbed the windshield. And this is early in the morning. Yeah, and this lady was driving the car, and he's bleeding all over the place. And she's screaming, he's screaming. The guy's trying to catch up. Of course, she hits the gas. What did she know what to do? The only place that was open all night was a 7-Eleven, so she went ripping down to a 7-Eleven, slammed on the brakes. Of course, he goes bouncing up against the wall. Yeah. And so he's bleeding to death, and they called 911. They took him in and took him directly to the OR and were able to save his life. So this is, you know, early morning. And so what happens, he comes to my house. He called my son, and my son picked him up, and they brought him to my house. He'd been in the operating room. He stole some scrubs so that he could, and he escaped. Yeah, it was kind of funny. I found this plastic bag of bloody clothes and a day or two later, and I thought, oh, I'm being used totally in this.
Did this happen recently?
No, this has been quite a while ago. Oh, okay. And he was sitting at my kitchen table and was talking to me. You know, and I got the whole story from him and everything. And he decided that since I was a pastor, he ought to be religious with me. And so he was talking about, you know, what, you know, you're a pastor. What, you know, what makes a Christian a Christian? Well, the door was wide, wide open. So I just took my truck and drove it through. And so what happened? I gave him the gospel. He's sitting there. Like I say, he's got these scrubs. I mean, I can see it to this day. Scrubs, and you know, he's still a little pale. He's still not all the way up from the anesthetic they used to knock him out. Very, you know, he was connecting. And so I said, you know, in order to be a Christian, you need to believe that Christ died for your sins. Oh, he was all interested, you know, and his eyes were just great. And he was buried. It proved he really died. And I thought, okay, we're doing great here. And he rose again the third day. And he was back on the OR. You know, I mean, he went totally blank. I mean, it was just amazing. And then, you know, he's off somewhere else completely. Changed the subject completely and everything else, because it was just so clear. You could see it. on that. And so he blinds the minds, as you see him here in 4:4. Satan does that. And what is that mind word? It's this ma word. The results of thinking. Plays with the way the mind works so that the result isn't going to be right. He's got a blind over it so they can't see what they need to believe to be saved. And that's what he does. And the reason he does it, look at what it says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you see, Satan does that. And I had an email, which I didn't answer. And it's probably too late, but I will send some things anyway about the fact that Satan attacks from outside, not from inside. He can't indwell a believer. And it probably was for last Sunday's message for somebody. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And this thing of, it's interesting, Satan's advantage. You know, having just worked in 1 Peter 5:8, and, you know, as a roaring lion walketh about, and here you have the word, word advantage of, that he would, well, the advantage is the best English word. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, this word devices is this word here again. The way he produces results in our minds. And so, he from outside, he messes with our minds. Talking about psychology, Satan has is the best psychologist in existence related to the human race. If you've taken psychology, you learn certain things about body language, facial expression, eyes, and that kind of thing. The way people talk. There are courses that are given to police officers for interrogation so they can psychologically figure out when a person is prevaricating, is lying, or is not telling the whole truth. They're trying to do everything they can to get an advantage since they can't use sodium pentothal on them anymore in that matter. And so he says, we're not ignorant of his devices. He messes with the minds, and this is believers. Chapter 4 is unbelievers. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we have another verse, and that's verse 3. I always think it's interesting in that it's 2 Corinthians because I know 2 Corinthians pretty well. And in 11:3, you have Satan's involvement. It says, but I fear lest by any means the serpent that beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And here you have the word serpent used of Satan. How do we know? It's the tie to Eve. And the word that's translated beguile has the idea of that which will pollute her. The interlinear translates as seduce, but it comes from the word to pollute. She will be polluted, or was polluted by his all working. His all working. The word subtlety is an old English word. Of the interlinear translates it cleverness, and has the idea of all working. He uses every kind of angle. Just about the time you really have him figured out, and you know that you're. You know exactly when to put the armor on, he finds another angle. And then you have to be sober and be vigilant in the matter. And so those are three passages that talk about how he messes with the mind. Now, back in chapter 10, we also have a mind concept. And it says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when you look at the idea of thought, we're back up here again. It's noema, bringing it in. The word that you may have wondered about was the word imaginations. And it has the idea of that which is built on reasoning. The word logic comes from that. So that gives you some idea. Now, I've got a lot of other verses in this section, and we're not teaching the mind, but I want to give you mind material. I've given you some key passages that will relate to the way a Christian will think, but I just don't think, I mean, I don't like to do this, but I really have to. So under 10, we've got four verses. Under E, we have some verses that are compounds. The idea of needing clear and careful thinking. We won't go over to Hebrews. I'm going to just skip this section too. Thinking ahead of time or before. That should be an or, if you want to correct that. After time instead of ahead of time or before. It's pro noel, which is our pro noia, our words before time. And then the need for intentions of mind to be subject to the word of God, and that's enoia, that's in the mind. These are all interesting words, but this is supplemental. Like you say, I give more than you need in case somewhere along the line you want to go do some study on your own on it.
Mm-hmm. You said noema. Okay, so there's noema.
Okay. Here's what we'll do. Okay, here's what we have. This is our core. That's nous. From that you have noeo, dianoia. You hear the noema. I mean, and all of these others. They'll put an N in front of it and compound it. So there's a lot of material there. Then you have another word which we will look at a baby tonight, and that's phroneo. Makes a wrong move and it doesn't come out right. And that's phroneo. And that has, in fact, phroneo, there are as many, more terms with nous, more occurrences of nous, but phroneo has more derivatives and less occurrences. And this is our reflective thinking word on it. So you see, our mind, God works in our minds. I mean, this is the background noise that goes on in our minds. It's the way we're thinking. It's the, we translate, call it reflective thinking, or the frame of mind in which the thoughts bounce around in as we go puttering our way through life. It's that distraction. When I was coming in last, yesterday was not a good day for driving. I was getting to wonder if I was going to get to Woodburn in time. I got behind a car and I drove from south of Gaston clear into Newburgh at 40 and 45 miles an hour. Couldn't get around. There's not a lot of places to do that. Then I got into Newburgh and got around him. Got behind a truck and he went the same way I did, and he was and so I had to follow him clear out of Newburgh, clear to French Prairie Road to get rid of him.
That was a tough quiz.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not late, because I was trying to make some hay. And anyway, my mind was somewhere else. I came out of gas and caught up with a car coming back at 10:30 last night. And in Gaston, this guy was driving 10 under. And I'm ready to get home. And I went through town, and he did hold the speed limit in town. And I thought, I know all the places I can pass. And so what I did, you know, you've got the 45 coming out of gas, and there goes the 55 just before the Fountain Valley. And so all of a sudden, he picked up, and so I hit my cruise, and I thought, okay. And I was rolling up on him with my cruise. And my mind, I don't know where it went, I was thinking about something somewhere, and all of a sudden I looked up and I saw, man, the guy was down there about 100 yards, and I thought, what happened? And I realized I was driving a little under because my mind was somewhere else. That's the way the mind works. Something was going on in there. That's Fresnel. And it didn't happen to be on things above at the moment. At that point, I was still arm wrestling that. Well, the reaction that we had to our windshield circumstance. So we did it. Last week at evening school in Woodburn, we had brochures attached to the windshield. And one, so there were two or three with this church thing with a handwritten note. And then somebody just wrote a note on a sticky pad or something and stuck it on. And they were just all so weird, the notes that were written. And the talk last night was, you know, I think I might just send this up to that church and say, I don't know whether you want this person representing her church with these kinds of things. But I don't think that'll happen. Okay. Let's go to Romans 12 again. And I want to go to Romans 12:3, and that puts us down on the bottom of the page. Romans 12:3. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think more highly than he ought to think. Now we're moving into that phreneo word, and it says, don't be having a frame of mind more highly, more elevated than you ought to think, but rather think with a saving kind of mind. When it says think soberly, think in terms of your present tense salvation. And that is so crucial, according as God has given every man a measure of faith. Then he moves into spiritual gifts. So when we think, you know, it's kind of interesting. Our gifts are called grace gifts. They're called charisma. They're also called pneumaticos. So they're spiritual and they're are grace. And so they're a manifestation of the grace of God. And when we understand that, and the world system tries its best to make us think one gift's better than another. I mean, they really do. And unfortunately, those who hold the office of bishop are very guilty of that. They want to be part of a hierarchy. They want to be clergy over laity. And these kinds of things. And that's not true. I mean, we're all absolutely equal, and I love to frustrate people that have probably the same gift, you know, and say, you know, listen, you're still a sheep. You're an under-shepherd, but you're still a sheep. And so we all have this equality, and you are what you are by the grace of God. I am what I am. It's a God-given position, and it's a huge responsibility, and you need to remember that, but you're still a sheep. And don't forget the characteristics of sheep. You know, we're all equally dumb, you know, in that sense. And that when we understand that any of our gifts, the Holy Spirit directs us in using our gifts, then he gets the glory and we don't. And that's what it's all about. I mean, that's the purpose. Our thinking should be directed toward other believers. I'm not going to look at Romans 15:15 or 1 Corinthians 4:6. It involves a level of spiritual maturity, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And it's bound around our position in Christ, our reflective thinking. We see that in Colossians 3. We talk about it often. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, it says, when I was a child, and the word child is a word for an inarticulate babbler, somebody who cannot articulate. It's mama, da, da, maybe. And you're not sure which one they're talking about in that. It's that inarticulate babbler. I liked Henry's inarticulate babbling on Sunday. Since I last saw him, boy, he's had a transformation in his personality. And so it was good to see a healthy baby and see how he was doing with it. And this brings to memory many, many years of those kinds of noises. Our tapes back when there was so much kid noise sometimes that people would say, well, you know, what do you have a whole house of kids? It was funny how you pick them all up on the tapes. But this is an inarticulate babbler. He says, when I was an inarticulate babbler, I spoke like an inarticulate babbler. I understood as an inarticulate babbler. And I thought, my frame of mind, my thinking was as an inarticulate babbler. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I set aside those things which were related to being an inarticulate babbler. And so you have this, and the set aside has the idea of not just setting it on a shelf somewhere so you could pick it up when you felt like having a baby period in your life, but it was abolished essentially. You know, you quit being that way. And, well, we're not going after all of that. The encouragement to saints to be thinking the same thing, have the same frame of mind. I mean, we could just talk Colossians 3:3-4, and talk about, you know, set your reflective thinking on things above. That's everybody in this. But these verses, and I'm just going to go to 2 Corinthians 13:11. Again, I have more than we need here. But in 13:11 of 2 Corinthians, it says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be adjusted. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. So that's 2 Corinthians 13:11. And he says, think the same thing. When he says one mind, it says think one thing in the text. And then, I mean, there's this little collection. And so the idea, having the same frame of mind. You know, I like to think that when we sing either In the Beloved or You Look Beyond My Fault on Sunday mornings, it's pushing us into some of this. It gets our minds kind of thinking in our position. And it helps us reflect so that we are on the same page as we move into the Word of God. That's one of the reasons. That opportunity, when you start to sing some of that and you start to think about it, maybe there's a time there you need to say, okay, I did sin and I've got problems in my life. I'm not living in my position. And I want God to speak to me in this message. And thank you, Father. I understand that was sin, and I'm going to put my frame of mind on what I've been singing. You know, I mean, that's idealistic. I don't think so. I just hope those songs don't get old. Okay. And in 3:2 of Colossians, it should be on things above. I've got some of the Philippian themes. It's funny when I put past things like this in here, I see, you know, one of these, you know, I could be led easily to, if I needed to do one message, just do it on those lists of Philippian passages. You know, they're just things, they fit together packages, and they're easy. The saving frame of mind, I went ahead and I was almost ready to take it out. But in the past, when I've gone through this material, what has happened is it has helped people to a degree or to have it available, because it's never translated saving frame of mind. It's always translated soberness, or has a sober idea, and you have a noun. And, I mean, you have three nouns, an adverb and a verb, that are all from this saving frame of mind. Now, let me make sure we have this one down, because, here, I'm going to cheat. This is easy. So you use the same color, it works good. You have this so in the front of this word here. So there's a plus here. So is a short form of the verb sozo. S-O-D-Z-O. And so, sozo, okay, let's go to a different word. Let's go to the noun. And that's so teria. That's the noun, one of the nouns. It's a feminine noun. Soteriology is the doctrine of?
Salvation.
Salvation. doctrine of sozo. So that's what we're talking about, this saving kind of frame of mind. The saving frame of mind is really focused in these passages that we have here. We're going to just look at a couple of them. And that saving frame of mind is related to what? Present tense salvation. You know, it's not designed for future tense salvation. It's for here and now. We have other words that work for when we anticipate what's coming in the future. And so these are the, that's this combination. And when we understand it, I was trying to remember if I had put everything in here. I'm not sure that I did, but I've got most of them, of the passages, so that if you wanted to go and hustle them, you could do that. You know, like this 1 Timothy and Titus 1 for the qualification of the bishop, to have a saving frame of mind. I'm very narrow-minded these days, and that is, I think, that someone who comes into the office ought to know how to live in present tense salvation. I mean, it should go without saying, but I think that's one of the qualifications. And to have a mind directed that way, and I just jumped down for that one. But in Romans 12:3, we just were there a moment ago, we have that saving frame of mind, and I translated as I came through. And let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. So, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be of a saving frame of mind, it is for your cause. And it's translated sober there. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so this relates toward this saving frame of mind, relates toward God. And what a blessing it is when you're thinking in those terms. You're not just thinking past tense, but you're thinking present. We won't go to Titus 2:6, which encourages the young men to have that kind of mind. And again, you can chase these. We were in 1 Peter 4:7, 3 months ago, about. And the time is near. The coming of the Lord is near. So we need to be living with that saving frame of mind. And let us go over there, because I was going to skip that one on it. But I admit that I like to review. The end of all things is near, is at hand. Be therefore sober, and that is, have a saving frame of mind. This is not the sober of 5:8. It's have a saving frame of mind, and be sober unto prayer. The word translated watch is the first word is translated be sober in 5:8. When it says be sober, be vigilant. But have a saving frame of mind. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity will cover a multitude of sins. Use the agape love. This idea of fervent is earnest, intense, or extended agape love, extended out. And I'm debating how to do the last message I want to do, to summarize 1 Peter. And my argument with myself has been going on for a few days. I've got this coming Sunday's message, but I need to have the next Sunday's message pretty well in hand, thanks to Kirkland in that matter. And one of the things I have really been considering is going back through the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in here. And we're going to run into two of them. On Sunday, if we get to the last verse, you have love and you have peace that ties this off. So Peter is very interested in agape love. Again, whenever you read 1 Peter, just don't forget, generally these are spiritual believers. There are very few that are carnal. And he always addresses them as having having the fruit of the Spirit, using the fruit of the Spirit, and the potential of being subjected to external attack from Satan, is where we looked at in the last few weeks.
So then the idea of this verse 7 for watch, which is actually sober, and then chapter 5, verse 8, those are the same words?
Yeah, the word that's translated watch here is the word translated sober.
Okay. And then that sober, these sobers are not the saving frame of mind. They're being watchful.
Okay. See, that's the problem, because you have be sober, be vigilant, and the word vigilant is the watchword. Mm-hmm. But that sober has the idea of not being, don't be drunk. Mm-hmm. That's one way it works. And what it has the idea of being in control of your mental faculties. Mm-hmm. And that's this word here. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of interesting when you do this. They get two words together and they don't look at what they do in other places, and then it gets confusing. And that's the hard part of teaching. When you teach and you say, this is this way, this way, this way, and I go home and wonder if anybody got it in that matter, because, I'm kind of wallowing in it, as it were. Okay. There's this little collection of the noun. I'm not going to look at them. The bishop. You have older men who are believers. They should have this kind of mind. What an example to the younger men. A young married believer should have a saving frame of mind, Titus 2:5. He meddles with this whole business. I mean, he's talking to specific groups of people. Then he uses another noun, which happens to be a feminine ending on it. Women believers are to order themselves, that is to walk, with a saving frame of mind in 1 Timothy 2:9. Let's go ahead and look at that one just because I've already skipped one of the nouns. But 1 Timothy 2:9. 2:9. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and a saving frame of mind. This thing of shamefacedness is a terrible translation. It sounds like you need to hang your head in shame. All it is just being modest without being flagrant is in the way they behaved. Just have modesty. Don't be seeking to get attention by the way you are. And he says, not with the broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness. This is a different word for godliness. It's not different. It's a compound word that only happens here. Having a relationship to God with good works. And so it's used of having that saving frame of mind. It's used down in verse 15, which is a complicated passage for many. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with a saving frame of mind. It's translated sobriety there again. And so this is an issue. I take it literally. I believe that. In that day, you didn't have any obstetrician that generally handled childbirth. And they didn't, if they had midwives, it probably was a mother-in-law or mother or somebody that was involved in that. And so the concern about dying in childbirth was a very, very common one. You would be amazed when you read history of some of those major people whose mothers died in childbirth. There's a guy who was well known, and his mother died in childbirth, and his name carried across to a procedure, and his name is Julius Caesar. And the Caesarian, that's where that came from. And he was taken, and his mother died, as I remember the story of that. So I take that. I believe that was the case, especially then. I mean, God would bless in a special way with a believing woman who was living where they need to be in present tense salvation, because they really had only God's help. I guess that's really kind of true today. But modern medicine is something you really be thankful for on it. I remember early and with our first child and how my wife said, thank God for modern medicine, you know. And that was an echo that I heard from others that were her friends on that. Okay. The matter of soul, we've been in these areas. Yep, I think it's time to hang it up. We'll come back and just touch these. There are some areas here. If we live in soul instead of spirit, we're going to have problems. Your spiritual life should not be operational because of your soul, because of how you feel. For some people, they would never have a spiritual life if it went by how they felt. You know, some people get up in the morning and it takes them all day to get back on the front page of it all. You know, they're not morning people. I'm not grumpy in the morning. I just don't say anything. So I don't talk to myself in the morning at all, in that matter. But it takes me a while to get my wheels running in some ways. And it's kind of interesting, you know, to finally clear the cobwebs and get moving. And I have a routine 5 days a week, and I'm, you know, when my alarm goes off, I don't roll out with it, but I try not to go back to sleep. And when I do that, then I have this routine because I'm gonna walk and. I always read my paper before I go, and I have my required breakfast, and I guess it's required, but anyway, I'm not really tired of orange and peanut butters on toast, but that's what they said to do. Father, we're grateful again for the evening, the opportunity to